Again, please, if you will stay away from the organ. Apparently somebody was messing with it because everything's all... As a matter of fact, it was all shut down, so that's why you weren't hearing everything at first. And why you heard the awful sounds coming out of it after is I just turned everything on, so all the stops are wide open. We thought there was something seriously wrong, but apparently someone had shut off one whole bank, and that obviously shuts the whole system down. We are getting a book here pretty soon, and so you're going to hear melodious sounds coming out of the thing as soon as we know what we're doing. I wrote to the manufacturer for an instructional manual, and we'll be getting that pretty soon, I hope. We go from organ grinder to ice skating rink, and none of which are acceptable for a church. Ironically, the organ that we used to have here is now at our home, and we flip that on, and it's just magnificent. The sound is absolutely phenomenal. There may be some changes made. I found some bad tubes in the old one, and I changed them, and that just broadened the thing out and made it sound absolutely phenomenal. My wife kept saying to me, she says, "Something's wrong with this thing." I said, "No, just keep playing, keep playing." Then when we got it home, you could hear it. Whole banks were out. Complete stops were missing. Some wouldn't even play. Some notes were just going. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. So when she did that, I would hum. She said, "No, that's unacceptable." This study, by the way, is not designed to cause you to suffer. And certainly... it is a subject that I normally would not have begun with the idea that I would be going through any suffering, mainly because of the fact that whenever I study something and teach on it for any length of time, the Lord has a marvelous way of, well, illustrating in my own life, for me at least, how all of these things work. But you see, as I continue to study this and as we do together, it's really an informational thing. It gives us such phenomenal insight as to why it is God in His sovereignty has chosen suffering as a means of blessing. So under point C, I'd like to get to that this evening. Suffering is designed by God to fulfill two purposes. One is related to punitive suffering. The other is related to providential suffering. Under punitive suffering, it is designed to bring the believer back to reality. You see, when you get out of fellowship, you're living in a world of illusion. It can be said, therefore, that unbelievers who are motivated by their sin nature continually live in a land of fantasy. They live in a world of illusion. It is very, very, in fact, impossible for a non-believer to be totally realistic with regard to life. For example, when heaven is mentioned, they have all kinds of illusions about what heaven is about, as well as how they personally are going to get there, even if they believe that it exists. They have illusions about hell. They have illusions about believers. They have illusions about churches. They have illusions about themselves. Unbelievers live in a world of fantasy. Maybe that is why they gravitate so easily to fantasy programs. Some of the most popular programs down through the years have been those that are absolutely fantastic. From that standpoint, look at the way our young people have gravitated, for example, to video games. There's the unreal. There's nothing real about a video game. And they are making them more and more lifelike. They now have these not only 3D video games without glasses. See, I'm back in the era when you had to sit in the 3D movies with these funny glasses. And if you covered one, it lost it. And if you covered the other, it lost it. And they would give them to you as you came into the movie house. But they have those now that are holograms, actual visual mobile holograms. That's scary. You know, you see this thing in a globe, and it's running around and it does things, and one fights another, and they're real characters that have been, for lack of a better expression, hologramized. They're not little people, you understand, that have been shrunk. This is an illusion. Only the believer can have a realistic outlook in life. But you see, from time to time, every one of us go into that world of fantasy called the governing of the old sin nature. And we begin to dream about the possibilities of being wealthy and dream about the possibilities of prosperity without Christ and that sort of thing. We've all done it, by the way. Don't sit there and give me that look that some of you are giving me. Not me. You probably thought it more than I did. We all do it. Our sin natures may vary in its areas of weakness and strength and lust and trends. But nevertheless, we still have the same common hang-ups as the sin nature dictates. Again, the importance of the non-essentials as opposed to the unimportance of the essentials in life. Essentials to the non-believer vary vastly from the essentials of the believer, at least that which the believer should have essentially in their life. This is one of the reasons why we have Bible classes as often as we do. It's going to take some of us some time to have that necessary reprogramming of our minds that we are under mandate to have done. It's referred to as by the renewing of your minds. That's simply the principle of renewing, rethinking, reprogramming. See, we've got the wrong program running. It's the wrong tape. And so occasionally we get out of fellowship, and the younger we are, the more frequent we do. And then God allows and oftentimes is directly involved with punitive suffering. And that is designed to bring us back to reality, back to what's important in life. Some learn quickly. Some do not learn quickly. We're going to see this evening that there are two schools of learning. One is called the University of Bible Doctrine, and the other is called the School or the College of Hard Knocks. And you'll either go through one of the two. You may even graduate the College of Hard Knocks, and all you'll end up with is a bunch of welts on the top of your head, because hard knocks teach you very little and prepare you with nothing for eternity. You might be one of those that have prided yourselves over the years by saying, well, I learned in the School of Hard Knocks. You didn't learn anything through hard knocks. Not spiritually beneficial. It's only through the University of Bible Doctrine that you can learn what is spiritually beneficial and what is acceptable to God. And what is pleasing to him, but I get ahead of myself. The suffering that comes from providential suffering is designed to challenge us to press on to spiritual adulthood and to advance to the next stage in our life. Because you see, it looks kind of like this. As we are going through the Christian life, we go through various stages. Let's say we're in stage 4 of the Christian life. I'll give you time. Look up here a minute. And there is blessing connected with it. Then when we go into, see, and that blessing becomes so phenomenal that, as I said this morning, it minimizes the suffering because the blessing outweighs the suffering. See, now looking at it from this side of the suffering, it causes us anxiety because no person wants to suffer. But as soon as you get on the other side of the suffering and receive all of that marvelous blessing, you say, oh, that suffering was worth it. And so then you look for the next phase of suffering, which equals another phase of blessing. You notice I wrote it bigger. Until finally it gets to the point where it's like this. You see, it's proportionate. And this always outweighs this. Now, with this, look back to that. Wow, that was... You don't even consider that suffering. That wasn't suffering. That was just kind of, well... But at the time, oh, the agony, we thought, before we applied the solution from God's Word. Remember, the solution results in our passing. Now, just to add to those, I suppose, there is an advantage in reaching super grace with a poor memory. Because you can't even think of what you've missed or what suffering you may have experienced. Obviously, we're beating a dead horse, you understand. It was funny this morning and may have been humorous when Bob was talking about it, but let's let it lie too. Let's put it with our IBM Macintosh controversy. I guess we'll start next on left-handed people, okay? The only problem with that is about 50% of Westsiders are left-handed. And so we'll put that with that controversy as well. Why does God allow suffering to continue after we've rebounded? Why is it that God doesn't relieve us of that suffering? The answer is rather simple. He wants to bless us. And see, suffering comes through blessing. Hey, if you get nothing else out of this study, the next time you're in fellowship and you go through any form of suffering, you can come up with a simple little conclusion. All suffering in my life is designed by God for my spiritual blessing. If you can say that, you'll be on the road to spiritual adulthood. But if you're still one of those that will not take volitional responsibility, that still thinks that suffering is the direct cause of your being dealt the wrong cards in life, or living in some environmental place which was even a place of abuse. We had a woman in our last church, same woman, by the way, the one that I talked about this morning. You see, when people have hang-ups, don't you see? These hang-ups continue in all areas of their life. She accused me this morning, you remember, of hiding under her window and listening to her conversation. Because the Spirit of God had brought out things in the message that morning that she had experienced that morning. So she was convinced that I couldn't have gotten it any other way but had some eavesdropping device to hear her in her conversation with her husband, as if I had nothing better to do. And besides, knowing her, her conversation was so dull, I probably wouldn't. There are some people I'd like to have listened to their conversations. But I'm not inherently nosy I'm not. Maybe that's why I can't be too nosy, because I'm so noisy. You know, you have to be skillful in being able to creep about. When I whisper, you know, it's like the average person speaking. My wife says, "Why are you shouting?" I said, "I'm not. I'm whispering." All suffering is designed for your blessing. The biggest problem that people have, like in this case, people want her to keep reminding me of the abuses that she had suffered as a child. Do you know what value that has in your Christian life? Zero. You say, well, doesn't it have effect on my Christian life? Yeah, when you're out of fellowship and not appropriating Bible doctrine. But when doctrine is in control of your life, I don't care what your background is and has been. I've told you this before. And you see, some of you try to get the information from us, and we won't give it because we still remember it. But quite frankly, it's none of your business. And I'm here to tell you that I'll take my wife and my background together and match it with anything that you people have said to me. It's nothing. But what's my success? I put it behind me. I literally took that passage which says, putting those things which are behind, and I press on to the mark. Look, remember what happened to Lot's wife. Don't look back in life and have your present status determined by what you were. What's important, dear friend, is what you are and what you can be, not what you were. I won't tell you what I was and the experiences that I had as a child. Why? It serves no purpose. Whatever. Unless you want to feel sorry for me. And what good would that do? I don't even feel sorry for me anymore. And I don't want to get your attention because I've got it. But I've got it in a way that is positive. I've got your attention in a way that arrests your mind and points it to the cross and to the victory of the cross, not to my problems before I became a believer. Get off the hang-ups of the past and start living in the reality of the future. All suffering is designed for our spiritual blessing, including self-induced misery, because God will allow it so that you'll eventually get to the end of your rope, in some cases literally. Yeah, we call that suicide. It's been amazing to me that the small size of our congregation, we have had people, and I'm glad to say, indirectly related to Westside, that committed suicide. I say indirectly because they were here at one time and then they left. And then they did what they did as a result of their emotional revolt. Hey, you can get to the end of your rope and just say, life isn't worth living. See, you're not going to get that from me. I don't buy that. Because if I didn't think that life was worth living, I would give up. I'd quit tomorrow. Tonight. I tell you right now, what are we wasting our time for? Life isn't worth living. I quit. And I'd fire Bob so he wouldn't be your assistant. You'd have to start the process all over again. But he wouldn't do that. And I wouldn't do that. Why? Because life is worth living. Look at everything that God has given to us. You know, it's not just a page. Look at this. We have to put it on special paper, otherwise the thing would be enormous.
We follow a Savior that has said of Him that if everything that He did was contained in the books, there wouldn't be books enough to contain them. We only have a glimpse of His life while on earth. That may be a part of what eye hath not seen and ear not heard. But see, we tend to live in this kind of a cocoon, this bubble. Remember the little boy that lived in a bubble? And he couldn't get out of that bubble? He eventually died in the bubble because he had absolutely no resistance to diseases whatever. And so they were going to totally envelop him with this bubble to protect him in life. Well, he eventually expired. What a life, huh? You know, he went from the womb to a womb, covered with an embryonic sac, and now he's covered with a bubble. God doesn't intend that we live that way. If there's one word that should describe you as a believer, especially a doctrinal believer, is the word victorious. Now, I understand that the game started today. As a matter of fact, one of our skiers took a gold, first time in. Matter of fact, the announcers were shocked. We took a gold. A gold medal for skiing. And we're going to watch competition. And we're always going to cheer for the winner, unless it's in ice skating. Then we might have some reservations. I don't. If she skates well and gets a gold and then is convicted later, take it away from her. And give it to the guy that runs that Hamburg place. He wants to go into figure skating. Wendy's. I'd give him an A for effort. Looks like a barrel on skis. But we're going to applaud the victors. And we're going to think it's amazing. And we're going to be proud that they're Americans, right? The U.S. took another gold. You remember reading a few years back, or a few Olympics back, when the Russians were really doing their thing and pumping their people full of dynamite and steroids. You know, and they'd get out there and they could run like Superman and explode, you know, all over the place. And they were winning everything. And you'd read the charts, you know, and it says, a gold medal so far in the Olympic Games, and they'd have the USSR, 940, the United States, 2, you know. And then things started to turn, because then we started giving our people steroids and filling them full of dynamite. Hey, if we can get so excited about athletic competition, and where someone else is involved, whatever happened to getting excited about our own lives where God is involved? I like the word victor. I don't mean the name. I'm talking about the idea of being a victor. I like the word conqueror, like in battle. And you know, when Paul says that we are more than conquerors through Christ, what is that saying? It's saying that we can conquer anything in life. Hey, people, remember something. You can only hide behind something that's bigger than you are. Remember that. You start using your past. You start using circumstances in life. That's bigger than you are. In your eyes, you're hiding behind it. Get out from behind it. The Lord's on the other side. Embrace Him, run with Him, be occupied with Him, be controlled by His Word. That's what's happened to people who have had backgrounds that were not so desirous. It's the same thing that happens to people. You see, this thing about environment, you know, we've been told that the reasons why we have so many down and outs and so many people who are drug users, and that it's because of the environment. No, no. You see, that would be fine. But every so often, one person emerges and becomes a bank president. You say, oh, that guy ruined the whole thing. Just one person. What does that say to you? If one could do it, see? If one can do it, the others have the same potentiality. Unless they believe the cards were dealt wrong. What is God, a dealer? The big dealer in the sky? Oh, what a rotten hand. That's why I think it's important that we reiterate in our minds the fact that we are under equal privilege and equal opportunity in the Christian life. No one has a benefit over the other. Oh, there are those that will take advantage of that. And they'll conquer the past. The past could even be yesterday. Don't ever be guilty, by the way, on going on tomorrow with yesterday's victories, because yesterday's victory is yesterday's victory. And don't ever allow Satan to bring up yesterday's failures, because that's his classic move. See, you may not have a good memory, but he does. Can you imagine that somebody who has a memory well enough to go back to eternity past? You know, some of us can't remember what we ate last night. Oh, yes. Now, it came quicker than that, thank you. My wife and I go through the snapping fingers, hitting on the head business, trying to remember a person's name. You know how that goes? As if that does any good, because then you have sore fingers and palm marks on your forehead. Every morning this goes on. Honey, yeah. Who was the one, five letters? So then I go, A, B, C, D, E. Yeah, pops up eventually. Satan's classic move on all of us is to say, well, you couldn't do it yesterday. What makes you think you can do it today? You failed at that yesterday. You'll never pass. And you go, yeah, you're right. And God says, follow me and you'll always win. Do you ever stop to think of something? Our Lord never failed in anything he ever accomplished. You say, what about the cross? That's not failure. That's victory. He never failed. Human being. Past everything. Everything. He was victorious in everything. There's your role model.
Well, I was going to go into the School of Hard Knocks, and I was going to go into the School of University of Bible Doctrine, but we've got time. Not tonight. But you're patient. I'm not. I want to get on with this, because I've got a new doctrine coming up, and you're going to be challenged by it. It's called a personal sense of destiny. The doctrine of destiny. And I don't mean the doctrine of kismet or luck. I'm talking about your destiny as a believer. Not only could you know it,
But when you get with God's plan, it's been predetermined. You know what's at the end? Victory. No one ever loses that follows God's plan for his life. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent together, the challenge of your word this evening. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.